Well, the title for our message this morning is Keep Going. Keep Going. And we're going to be focusing on Acts chapter 14 and in particular verses 21 to 23. But I'd like to start by wishing everyone a Happy New Year. But I'm not going to. Of course, I want us all to enjoy the best of health, to live well and be happy. But the fact of the matter is that 2022 may not deliver our wishes. 2021 may have been an awful year for you. And 2022 may not be any better. Well, thanks a lot, preacher. I can feel all my enthusiasm and optimism for the new year evaporating already. Brilliant. Well, I'm sorry, but it may be that you and I will face very real and very substantial challenges this year. In addition to concerns over COVID and counter-COVID measures, some of us may face unemployment, illness, relationship breakdown, family trouble, bereavements, persecution, church strife and discouragements, and discouragements from other unexpected sources. Tests to your faith you would never have expected and that seem to come out of nowhere. And when they come, the last thing that you can rely on is my Happy New Year wish to get you through. Even our very best wishes will prove powerless in the face of such a tide of difficulty and hardship. What we need, far more than each other's wishes, is for our souls to be strengthened. But how? Well, verses 21 to 23 unwrap the answer in five ways. Firstly, by encouraging one another to continue in the faith. Secondly, by being realistic about the troubles we will face as Christians. Thirdly, by fixing each other's eyes on the destination. Fourthly, by submitting to the leadership of godly elders. And fifthly, by committing one another to the Lord in earnest prayer. So before we consider each of those points in turn, let's set the scene by reminding ourselves of the context of these three verses. It's starting in chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, where Paul and Barnabas have been set apart for a great gospel mission. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Exciting times. What's going to happen? What did happen? Well, they had fantastic opportunities to preach the gospel. And they saw many turn to Christ. But they also faced significant opposition and hostility wherever they went. In Paphos, they're opposed by a false prophet and a magician named Elymas, verse 8 of chapter 13, but he was silenced. In Antioch in Pisidia, they received an amazing response. After a very encouraging experience on the first Sabbath, verse 44, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Imagine that. Imagine the whole population of St. Margaret's pouring into APC and there not being enough room, so people are just forced to go online to hear the gospel. It'd be fantastic, wouldn't it? Well, despite being opposed by the Jews there, many Gentiles were converted. Great blessing. In response, the Jews persecuted them out of the district. And how did the believers react despite the hostility. Verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 14, verse 1 tells us that at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? They spoke in such a way. How we say what we say, in addition to the content of what we say, is used by God to convert. But immediately afterward, chapter 14, verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Did it stop them? Absolutely not. God enabled them to go on testifying and bore witness to them with signs and wonders. Miracles were taking place. Well, despite that, the people were still divided. And under further threat of persecution, Paul and Barnabas fled to Lystra. Verse 6. And it's there, following a miraculous healing conducted by Paul, that the people were going to sacrifice to them, believing that they were gods. That's an over-the-top response. But in no time, traveling, persecuting Jews from Antioch and Iconium arrived, verse 19, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Well, that could have been the end of that. But what happened next? When the disciples gathered around him, fearing the worst, Paul got up and said, "I've had enough. I didn't sign up for this. I'm going home." Well, how many of us would have actually packed up and gone home after that, if we're honest? But that wasn't what happened. What does the account actually say? Verse 20. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Wait, what? Paul, you're not going back into the lion's den. You're not going to go to the very areas where you were most at physical risk. Why on earth would you do that? Surely now it's time to cut your losses, Paul, and move on. What was he thinking? What was his motivation? To spiritually strengthen these new converts that they had made on their missionary journey. Verses 21 to 23. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So let's look now at how we can follow the Apostle Paul and Barnabas's blueprint for keeping each other going in the midst of a hostile world. So point number one, we can keep each other going by encouraging one another to continue in the faith. Verse 22. Paul and Barnabas knew that these believers would immediately enter the fray. These churches were being founded in hostile territory. If they were going to be faithful Christians, holding fast to and holding forth the word of life in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation, then they were going to be confronted by the kind of persecution Paul and Barnabas had just faced. Their faith, from the very outset, was going to be fully put to the test. It was going to be stretched and attacked from every angle. Now, for them to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand, their faith was going to have to be strong and enduring. Now, where had their faith started? It started with believing the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. That word was going to be under attack from the unbelieving Jews, who would repeat the words of doubt first uttered in Eden by the serpent, saying, has God really said that? Is that what the Old Testament says? Is that what the Bible says? That word of God would be under attack from the Gentiles, who would question the very possibility of the resurrection. And if Satan can undermine the truth and even the very notion of ultimate truth from the days of Eden, he will certainly continue to do so to the early church and to us today. The faith of the church throughout its generations must always be rooted and grounded in the rock-solid truth of the Word of God. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. If our faith is going to stand in the midst of a world that is increasingly turning to alternative explanations and experiences in a reawakening of ancient paganism, remodeled and re-represented to this generation in the guise of health and well-being, psychology and mindfulness, then we must be firmly grounded in the truth of the Bible. And if our message to this world is going to be truly relevant in our age, then we mustn't think that something new is required. We must go on putting our effort into persuasively communicating the truth of the gospel, which is the very power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. We mustn't apologize for it, compromise it, or dilute it. The message of the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks, but for those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God, the wisdom of God. Now, Paul believed in the power of God's word. Barnabas believed it. Do we believe it? These early Christians needed to believe in the word of God to survive and thrive, and so do we. But let's not underestimate how Paul and Barnabas communicated this need to remain faithful. They encouraged them. The action of giving someone support, confidence, or hope. And they encouraged them in person. Paul wrote many letters, and they were often written because he couldn't physically get to the churches he was writing to. On many occasions, he was in prison. Are prison bars the only thing stopping us from getting to the prayer meeting? Do we value encouragement? Sure we do. Do we see the importance of encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we want to make sure that we are not the source of discouragement, which is so corrosive to church morale? Then let's follow Paul and Barnabas' example and meet with the people of God when they meet. And when we do that, the Lord is pleased to generate the climate in which mutual encouragement and increasing faithfulness can flourish. Point number two, we can keep each other going by being realistic with each other about the troubles we will face as Christians. Now, Paul and Barnabas could hardly sugarcoat the Christian life to Christians who were being converted in the midst of such harsh persecution. Some of them would have witnessed the hostile crowds baying for the apostles' blood, or even seen Paul being stoned to death, seemingly. Now, Paul and Barnabas would not pretend that life was going to be easy for these converts. They spoke plainly to them. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Jesus himself said, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Jesus also told every potential disciple of his that if they really wanted to follow him, they would have to deny themselves and take up their cross daily. Not exactly the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, is it? Paul was eventually beheaded for following Christ. Peter was crucified upside down for following Christ. Did anyone promise us that it was going to be a bed of roses when we came to Christ? Did we expect it to be easy? Well, we in the West are nowhere near resisting to blood in the face of temptation and persecution, are we? What sort of issues or challenges do we face? Managing our church life balance. Keeping away from certain websites. Managing our time on social media. What's happened to us? It's often said that what the church really needs is a healthy dose of persecution. Now, I'm not saying our struggle with these other things is trivial, because they're not, and they've cost Christians dearly. But I wonder, if Christ was more precious to us, or the fire of persecution was held to our feet, would we really be struggling with issues like that? My fear is that we, as modern-day Christians, are entirely unprepared for real persecution when it comes. And that our lives are barely distinguishable from the world around us. And what does Christ mean to us? How committed are we to his church, his gospel, his glory? Do we really care? So easy just to go through the motions, isn't it? No wonder Jesus warned his followers about being ready for his return. Matthew 24 and from verse 36. "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 14, where he specifically references the very persecutions he experienced in Acts 13 and 14. "But understand this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive,
disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. The professing church. Is he describing much of modern day Christianity? Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far. For their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. So what's the solution? Verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learnt it. Maybe in 2022, it's time to start living lives worthy of persecution. Point number three. We can keep each other going by fixing our eyes on the destination. Verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. In this case, the kingdom of God is clearly referring to the kingdom to come, the eternal, glorious kingdom where we leave this world and enter the next, into the very presence of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I wonder, have we lost sight of that? Paul and Barnabas were encouraging these new converts with the finishing line. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Do we even think about heaven and the experience of entering in? How uncontainable, inexpressible joy will sweep over our souls as we cross that finish line and see his face. Now, the final tears that he will wipe from our face will be tears of undiluted joy. The warmth of his embrace. The sound of the angels singing their welcome. The sight of believing loved ones gathering around us. Maybe this year, we need to concentrate our minds more on that glorious day. And let it encourage, stimulate, and motivate us onwards and upwards, despite the chaos and the confusion and the challenges we face in the here and now. Point number four, we can keep each other going by submitting to the leadership of godly elders. Verse 23, and they appointed elders for them in every church. In a hostile world, the church elders are the first line of defense. So spare more than just a passing thought for them and frequently pray for your elders. They bear the brunt of so many of the assaults of Satan and that the world hurl at the church. Not to mention the kickbacks of the wayward and rebellious sheep they're trying their best to protect. So a word of encouragement to you elders today, if I may. from the Spirit of God via the pen of Peter, who endured the trials and tribulations that you've already been through and are yet to endure. 1 Peter 5:1-4. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder, he's in your fraternal, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Keep going. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, however stubborn the sheep may be sometimes, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Keep that vision firmly in the forefront of all you do, so that you are reminded that everything you do for us, you do for Christ, who will say to you, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." And for the rest of us sheep, in light of all this, Peter goes on, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Esteem others better than yourself. For God opposes the proud." And we don't want that, do we? "But he gives grace to the humble. That way both under shepherds and sheep alike can walk together in harmony towards the day when the chief shepherd pierces the skies and gathers us all safely home." And fifthly and lastly, we can keep each other going by committing one another to the Lord in earnest prayer. Verse 23. "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Now, this was not some airy benediction at the end of a formal church service. This was a passionate, serious, purposeful entrusting of these new disciples into the loving care of the God who had saved them. The God who would, even through all their troubles, work all things for their good. It was a prayer that put spiritual steel into their souls. A prayer that left them gazing towards heaven in wonder, love, and praise, like the 11 disciples beholding the ascension, but ready for the fight of faith. And how we need each other's prayers. Prayers poured out from hearts of love, care, concern. Prayers of faith that uphold us when we're weak, comfort us when we're downcast. Prayers that will avail much. Not just names on a list, but dear brothers and sisters in Christ, purchased with his blood. Brothers and sisters who this year we will fight the good fight alongside, evangelize alongside, praise alongside, and sometime, and perhaps sooner than we think, enjoy glory alongside. So what have we learned here together in Acts 14? Paul and Barnabas didn't just wish these new disciples all the very best as they returned to Antioch. No. He showed them a more excellent way. They actually strengthened the souls of the disciples. How? By encouraging them to continue in the faith, accept the inevitability of trouble in their Christian life, fix their eyes on their glorious destination, value the provision of godly leadership, and finally, by earnestly committing them to the Lord in prayer. In 2022, why don't we make every effort to do the same for one another?